listen to him and have him teach us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. We completed our four-week series in September on the church, and now we're resuming our study on the names and titles of Jesus. We've been working on that throughout the year, and now we come to another fascinating title or titles found in Revelation chapter 5. How many of you know what an oxymoron is? Well, it's not a dumb cow. An oxymoron is an English figure of speech that where opposites or contradictory ideas or terms are combined. Let me give you some examples, and I think you'll catch the idea. Have you ever heard of the army or the army speaking of friendly fire? Friendly fire is when they shoot down their own planes or accidentally kill their own people. That's called friendly fire. But you see, those two don't really fit together. If it's friendly, then why should it be fire? Okay. How many of you have ever had jumbo shrimp? Yeah, you see, they don't fit. How many of you have ever had kosher ham? You see the idea? They just don't fit together. Well, you know, you hear teenagers talking about getting down and having some serious fun. Or those of us in a changing world know that we are in for constant change. If you bought things here in Egypt, maybe some of you purchased a genuine fake. How many of you have ever had postal service? Oh, that was cruel. You read about people found missing. Well, I think the one that takes the cake for me, as I was looking at a list of these things, was apparently there's a town in Texas, and you know what Texas is known for. There's a town in Texas with the name Humble. Where are you from? I'm from Humble, Texas. Somehow those two don't go together, do they? I'm sorry, Texans. Anyway, well, today the passage we're going to look at seems to contain an oxymoron, two things that don't that seem like they shouldn't be together. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is referred to as both a lion and a lamb. Now, so you don't conjure some monster, genetic mutation in your mind, let's take a look at the Word of God this morning. So we don't envision some timid lion or some ferocious lamb. Let's see how God describes this and what he meant behind these terms ascribed to Jesus. Follow along. I'll be reading the entire chapter, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heavens or on the earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. There's a lot of figurative language in this passage, probably difficult for most of us to understand. So let's together ask the Lord to be our teacher this morning. Father, as we look into your most holy word, this apocalyptic vision which you gave to John, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open up our spiritual eyes and help us catch a glimpse of some of the truth contained in here. Particularly, Lord, we ask you this morning to reveal to our heart and to our spirit what you intended us to see about yourself as you describe yourself as both a lion and a lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our story today transports us away to a faraway place at a distant time, perhaps not so distant, but it's definitely in the future. God gave the Apostle John a vision of what would be happening on earth as human history was coming to a close. How many of you have ever wondered about the future? You ever wondered what tomorrow holds, or the next day, or the next week? We probably all churned on the inside wondering where in the world is this, where is it all going? Well, the book of Revelation pulls the curtains back and allows us to peek into tomorrow. It gives us that view of what is ahead. The book is prophetic. It is history written before it happens. And quite frankly, it is downright fascinating and exciting. But this morning, we're not going to examine the alignment of nations that are predicted. We're not going to look at how we will come to being under a one-world government or a one-world currency. We're not going to look at the rise and rule of the Antichrist, or of the peace treaty that is established with Israel, or of the unbelievable carnage and death that precedes the return of Christ to earth. All of that begins to unfold in chapter 6 of Revelation. From 6 on, we see these things explained. Today, we're going to look at chapter 5, because without chapter 5, there could be no chapter 6 and subsequent chapters. You see, we are told here that John was allowed to look into heaven, and what he saw, though, made him cry. He wept. He cried because all of the information about the future was sealed up. It was under high security, under lock and key. It was behind bars, underground, heavily guarded. And there was no one who was qualified to get at it. Absolutely no one. Not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth. Everything would have to remain a complete, entire mystery. I'm wondering, is there anybody here this morning who can tell me what's going to happen on the stock market in the next week? I bet you wish you could, but nobody can. Anybody here knows what's going to happen in world politics this week? Last Friday, could you predict that the Italian was a prime minister or president who had to step down because of a no-confidence vote? We probably couldn't have predicted that. Is there anybody here who knows how the World Series is going to finish up? We have hopes and desires, but we don't know for sure. Hey, teenagers, how many of you would like to know who you're going to marry? Ah, now I got your attention. Yeah, that wakes up even the kids. It'd be wonderful to know that in the future. Well, some of you wonder what kind of job you're going to get. Some of you wonder where you're going to go after this job is finished. Does anyone have a clue what the next steps are in the Middle East peace process? I didn't think so. Just when you think you got a handle on it, the whole thing turns around. You see, none of us know this stuff. Neither do the demons. Neither do the angels. And so we are without knowledge. We are in the dark. We're like a blind man feeling his way down a dark, unknown alley of life. And that's why John wept. That's why John cried, and that's why you and I often shed tears, because quite frankly, we don't have a clue what is coming in our lives or in the world at large. But dear friends, it is into the swirling hollow of that ignorance that somebody stepped forward. someone who had what was required to open the seals, to reveal the future, to explain in exact detail what was going to happen. In a universe of billions of incompetent, unknowledgeable, ignorant creatures, this one individual had authority. He had authority to break the seals, to reveal the future, and actually himself to set in motion the very course of events that would wrap up human history as we know it on this planet. That one individual is referred to in this text as both a lion, in verse 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and as a lamb, in verse 6. Now you know as well as I do that in the ancient world, as today, lions were symbols of power, of authority, of victory, of ultimate strength. That's why Pharaoh had them right at the front of his throne or lining the halls of his colonnade. And that's why the emperors of the ancient world loved to have the lion as symbol of their power. Things haven't changed much, have they? A few years ago, Walt Disney produced a wonderful animated classic called The Lion. The Lion what? Yeah, it wasn't the lion servant. It wasn't the lion friend. It was the lion king. Things haven't changed at all. When we think of the animal world, we speak of the lion as the what of the beasts? Yeah, the king of the beasts. The lion means kingship, headship, authority, power, all-conquering victory. That's what the symbolism we get when we see the lion. When I was in high school, I played on a football team. We were the KC Lions, and we had this big head of a lion with fangs, gas, you know, kind of roaring like that, and it kind of pumped us up. It was supposed to make us go out there and just conquer everybody. I just wish we could have lived up to our name. We won some games, but we weren't the all-conquering lions. But it's kind of fun when you see somebody that can do that. I remember in 1993, after I got here, I was in Toronto for 13 years, and nothing happened in our sport. Our common joke in Toronto back then was, what's blue and white, blue and white, blue and white, and lives in the basement? And the answer was Toronto's sports teams. Blue and white are the colors of our city sports teams. Anyway, well, I left, and the Toronto Blue Jays, as you know, if anybody knows baseball history, 2 years in a row won the World Series. It was exciting days back then. 1993 was a clincher. The Toronto Blue Jays went off against the Philadelphia Phillies for the World Series, and it came down to the last game. Toronto Blue Jays, it was in the stadium in Toronto, and they were down at the bottom of the ninth inning. They were down by a run, and it looked like it was surely game over for them. And the other team, the Phillies, put in their best closing pitcher. They were sure to shut out the Blue Jays and end it all. And that's when, with two people on base, Joe Carter got up to bat. Any of you remember that? Or is it just guys like me from Toronto? Anyway, Joe Carter got up to bat, pitch came in, pow! He knocked that thing right over the fence, knocked in 3 runs, and the place went wild. I had some friends who were at the ballpark that day, and they told me, Dave, you would not believe it. They said people went nuts. They were cheering, they were screaming, they were hollering, they were turning around and kissing people they'd never seen in their lives. They were singing, and the parties went on for days and days and days. Toronto was absolutely electric. And here I am, 4 years later, still celebrating. You see, but some of that's appropriate. Some of it's appropriate because when somebody wins what appears unwinnable, it's party time. It's time for a celebration. It's time for joy and praise. Well, guess, take a wild guess at what Judah means. Those of you who know, don't say it. What do you think Judah means? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. Judah means praise. Jesus is the lion, the king of praise. That's right. Who is this head, this lead, this chief, this king, this master, the monarch, the conquering king of praise? The one who is able to break the seals, who is able to do what can't be done, who goes against all the odds of human history, all the odds of all the people in the universe, and he breaks the seals. Because he has authority. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In verse 5 we read, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And the very next words are, then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain. Now, if you didn't know any better, you'd almost think that the conquering lion portrayed here was about to devour the bleeding lamb in the next verse. But not so. These two images are the same person. The lion represents Jesus' power. The lamb represents his plan. You see, the eternal God has always had power. This has never been, he's never been short on power. He fashioned this universe so exhaustively that whether we probe with telescopes the macrocosm of the universe or probe with microscopes the microcosms of the universe, no matter which way we go and how far we go, we keep finding more. There's more universes, both in the small and in the large. It's fascinating. He has always been the lion. His power we cannot even begin to fathom. He can lift one nation up and put another nation down. He can send a flood to destroy the earth or fire from heaven to consume it. He can send plagues on the rebellious Pharaoh or cause proud Herod to drop dead in his tracks. God has never been short of power. He is the almighty authority. But this mighty lion, dear friends, the Bible says, is also the lamb. The almighty God who required holiness from his people and declared that disobedience to his laws would bring on death, also allowed the people to sacrifice a spotless lamb in order to cover their sins. It was this image that Jesus took upon himself. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the Jordan? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Years before that, the prophet Isaiah, looking ahead to the time of Christ, said, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Many people throughout the centuries have wondered why. Why, if God is all-powerful, why, if he is the majestic, all-conquering, almighty ruler of heaven and earth, why would he choose to suffer? This is a great difficulty for many people. It's a theological puzzle for other religions. Some people can't imagine, and they mock the idea that an almighty God would do anything but be powerful. They can't imagine that he would suffer. If he really is the lion, why would he become a lamb? Well, dear friends, go with me in your mind's eye, if you will, back to Calvary. As you see Jesus hanging there helplessly on Calvary's cross, you can't help but wonder with the mocking mobs, if you really are the Son of God, then come down. Prove it. Call those myriads of angels you say are at your beck and call and bring them in and release you. Surely if you're the lion, show yourself to be the lion. Why did the spotless, sinless lamb allow himself to be slaughtered on the altar of human arrogance? Was this helpless, bleeding, dying form of a man really the same one who just days and weeks before that, by a word, calmed the stormy sea, multiplied a boy's lunch to feed multitudes, cast out demons out of people, raised the dead? Same person? Could it be the mighty one is now hanging there limp, passive, forgotten, bleeding, dying? Yes. The lion is the lamb. And the lamb is the lion. As a matter of fact, he is the lion precisely because he was the lamb who died. Look at verse 9. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." What's the next word? What does your Bible say? "Because you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals." In other words, you are worthy to be the lion because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Dear friends, Jesus was suffering. For his suffering and death as the Lamb of God appeared to be a passive, weak, and helpless act. but it was that very act that allowed him to carry our sin and bury our sin. Suffering and death were the doors that ushered him into the chambers of hell, yes, but it was in those very chambers where Jesus stripped Satan of his authority, took back the keys to death and hell, released the captives from paradise, and rose in triumph over the grave. In the very chambers of hell, the lamb was the lion. In the very chambers of hell. Look at verse 11. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy." Why? Who was slain. And then he mixes it back and forth here again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the what? On the throne. And to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Dear friend, there's coming a day. John was given the view of that day when he looked ahead and saw that someday, not just the angels of God, but someday every creature that was ever created will someday acknowledge Jesus to be who he really is. It says elsewhere that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our world is full of people who don't do that willingly today. Someday they will have to, because it's true. God gives us the privilege today to join with that eternal throng and declare it now, willfully, joyfully, freefully. Amen?